Prosperity Church. It's like that. All right. Awesome. All right, real quick, I want to make an announcement for those who are at home. Some great news. 2 weeks today, everybody come back. We are going to have church. We want to have people. We want to fill these seats. Masks are mandatory. We do honor social distancing if you need it. We will have some space spread out for everybody so that way you can feel welcome, you feel comfortable, so that we can all worship together. And I know how greatly missed that aspect of what we do and why we do what we do is missed. So 2 weeks from tonight, come and listen to John. I know it's probably going to be the same old story, but you know what? He needs you. I need you. We all need you. Come and share some worship, all right? All right, so, got that out of the way. For tonight's message, I want to first thank Linda for showing me this great opportunity to present a message to you that I think is really important for each and every one of us to understand. It came from a gentleman named Brad Jurczak, and it's called Gospel in Chairs. And if you want to go on YouTube and listen to it through his own words, that's great. But I'm going to bring it to the Serenitarians, all right? The Serenitarian way.
That's special.
Or the Serenicatholitarian, all right? So for tonight, I want to present two models of the way the gospel is preached and taught to its people. The first model, of course, would be the legal model. And the legal model is, by definition, sin is a law-breaking behavior that needs to be punished. Oh no, legal. Shay's running for the doors. So, goodbye. And of course, the legal model also, in the gospel, God sent Jesus to be the one to be punished for us, okay? And God is the judge, jury, and executioner. And through this model, it has been preached all over the West and in churches still to today. And I want to rebuke this model, and I'll show you why and tell you why and how why, all right? Many people have come to be saved through this model by repent and following Jesus, but for some folks, it just doesn't stick, all right? So whenever I was growing up in the church, I didn't feel comfortable, all right? There were all these rules and regulations, procedures, classes, commandments that you had to follow to the T, and if you didn't, you were not welcomed at the table. I grew up fearing the church was a dangerous place for a person like me. It seemed like the church was one of many places that would actually shoot its own wounded. I felt as if there was no amount of prayers to save me from my sin and would not be accepted to heaven on the day of judgment. And throughout the Bible, there were teachings, and there's still teachings, and you can read them, that to fear God and make sacrifices to please him, or you will be punished by plagues and disease and handicappedness. So I want to quickly run through this model for you. If you just want to mute me and let's get to the good part when I bring the second topic, by all means do so. But of course, in the beginning, there was God, and God created man, Adam and Eve, here. He brought them here to put him in the Garden of Eden to represent his image, his likeness. And he created this covenant with them to walk face-to-face fellowship with God. But of course, the unthinkable happens, and they sin by eating the forbidden fruit, or the fruit of the tree of life. And of course, by becoming sinners, God, tree of knowledge, thank you, I appreciate it, stumbling over my words. By sinning, they become sinners, and by becoming sinners, God turns his back towards them and casts them out of the Garden of Eden. And even when God actually turned towards his people to create a covenant, they were always up to some sort of shenanigans, as John would say, like Abraham. So God wanted to create a covenant with Abraham and wanted to provide him a miracle child, But of course, Abraham became impatient and self-seeking. And through his own intentions, he went out and had a child with a slave and had sinned. And by sinning, of course, God is too holy, righteous, and just to look upon sin, and he turned his back towards Abraham. And as God tried to create a new covenant with Moses, hey, Moses, I got this great idea. We're going to go save our people. And of course, Moses, being patient and waiting, decided to go out upon himself into Egypt and kill an Egyptian, and then ran and hid in the desert. And by sinning, of course, God turned his back towards Moses. So God tried again. How about David? Hey, David, from you, a prophet will be born. But David, of course, likes hot tubs and has created sin. And by sinning, he turns his back towards God, and God turns his back towards David. No, God was just tired of this lack of faith and trust and self-seeking actions that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to be the man that Adam couldn't be, to be the holy one, to be the righteous one, to save all mankind. But of course, Jesus was punished and was crucified. And all the sin from man was laid upon Jesus. And Jesus became sin. And Jesus turned his back to God. And you can read that in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he turned his back to his God, to his Father. And by becoming sin, of course, God turned his back towards him. But the great thing was that Jesus was without sin. So, of course, God rose him from the dead to save all mankind. And if in the legal model, if you do not believe this, then you will be sin, and you will become sin, and God will turn your back towards you. Amen. So if you continue to doubt his faith and doubt his love for you and turn your back towards God, God will turn his back towards you. And if you continue through your actions on the day of death, all that which was put upon Jesus will then be put upon you. And that's not what I believe. In this model, there is three main points that need to be changed, that need to be tweaked. And in this model, the first point is that it seems like salvation is up to us, that it is our job to turn towards God, to look towards him, to repent for our sins so that he can turn to us and save us. And there's parables like the prodigal son. The son, of course, took all of his inheritance and left his father and went out and despoiled everything and was down in the trenches. And until he decided to come home, he wasn't welcomed. Point number two. It pits God against his people, his creation, his love. God is too holy, righteous, and just to look upon sin. And where did we get this theology? Where did we get this idea? And I'll tell you, there's two verses. The first one in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So God will turn his back to you because he does not agree with it. He does not agree with your actions. He will run from you. And it also states that in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you continue through your sin and your actions, you turn your back towards God, and God will not hear you. He will not love you. He will turn his back towards you. And by that in itself is another point that I will rebuke. The third point, it actually states that God will put will be pitted against his own son, Jesus. And I said that in Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? But where do we get the idea that we can only read what we want and take what we want to interpret and leave everything else? There is the gospel, which is the story, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some particular reason, we continue to just take little bits and pieces and not the whole theology, not the whole book, not everything that which it was intended to be. You just hear what you want to hear. And if you can actually continue reading, for instance, in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. That means anybody can read it, anybody can interpret it, anybody can take it with them. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And he's speaking of Jesus. And Habakkuk was complaining to God, why are all this sin going unjust? Nothing is being done. Nothing is happening. What are you going to do about it, God? And he answers, wait. That day will come. And he provides more explanation back in Isaiah 59, verse 20. Verse 15. Truth is now to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He appalled that there was no one to intervene. His own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He knew by the only way that this would ever be changed is that God send his own arm, his own body, his own blood to the world to save us. And his name was Jesus. So you can interpret that every single time this legal model makes a point to prove that you need to repent or you will not be saved is false. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole book. And you can say that and salvation is not only up to us, because there is the parable, the great parable, that we all Serenitarians and anybody out there in the world can understand, and that's the lost sheep. In Luke 15, Then Jesus told them the parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds them? He will find him. Yes. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends, his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way that there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen. And that right there, God proves that we don't have to search God to be saved. God is going to search us. And this brings us into the second telling of the gospel, the great news. And this telling, it is of a therapeutic or a hospital model, a healing model, okay? And in this healing model, of course, sin is classified as a fatal disease. You can't punish somebody for having cancer. You can't jail somebody until their HIV goes away. You can't spank a flu out of a baby. So God created a great physician, a great healer, to call the sinners back to righteousness. So in this retelling of the second, the healing model, the therapeutic model, I'll start again. Of course, God created man, Adam and Eve. In doing so, he, of course, made him in the image of himself. and of course, Adam and Eve sinned, turning away from God. And God went and searched for them. Where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we did something wrong. Well, what did you do? We ate from the tree of knowledge. Thank you. And, you know, it's like, well, what are you wearing there? It's like, well, it's fig leaves. It's like, well, why are you wearing fig leaves? Well, I didn't do it. She did it. Well, he did it. Well, it's always the man's fault, right? So unfortunately, of course, he sends them out of Eden, but then he doesn't just leave them out there and leaves them alone. He comes with them, okay? And, of course, he lets them bear children to populate the world. And, of course, then there's people like Cain and Abel. And Cain got this great idea because he was so jealous of his brother that he, of course, turned away from God and plotted his own brother's murder. And what did God do? God came to search for him. What are you doing? I'm doing nothing. What's the matter to you? It's like sin is creeping at your door. Do not do it. Cain did it anyways. What did Jesus do? Jesus came looking for him. Where's your brother? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. And of course, knowing that Jesus sent him east of Eden. And then of course, Cain created a village, a city, of course, built upon murder and death. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went with him and gave him a patriarchal mark on his head that this man is not to be touched for his crimes because he loved him. And, of course, there's a man like Abraham who went out and sinned and had relationships with the slave and sinned. But what did Jesus do? Or what did God do? God went with him. And not only did he bless the slave, he blessed the child because he loved them. And then somebody like Moses who went out and killed an Egyptian for trying to start a revolution. And what did Jesus or God do? God went with him. And in the shrubbery, he said, "Flame on! We will save my people. Let's do this thing. Let's go." All right? And then there's somebody, of course, like David, who went off with Bathsheba in a hot tub. What did Jesus do? What did God do? He went with him. And not only gave him the child and helped Bathsheba through the death of her husband and honored his promise, his covenant with David, and through Bathsheba came King Solomon. And of course, there's Jesus. And of Jesus, of course, he did not run away from God. And if you continued reading in Psalms 22, when it says, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He thought he turned his back towards God for forsaking him, for allowing him to be punished for the death of mankind and the sins for all the world. God did go with him. And if you continued to take the time and continue reading in Psalms, verse 22, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry." He heard every word. And he felt that pain. He was there with him. He was him. People forget that the fact that Jesus was God. The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the great gospel, which is of course Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it continues on because there's other people, other testimonies, other stories that which rebukes the legal model. There's this man, got a short man complex, maybe a little bit of Napoleon syndrome, and he steals from his own. He's a tax collector. Not only is he stealing, he's also in cahoots with the Romans against his own people. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went underneath a tree. "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Let's go have dinner at your place." And in the time, that was a great honor. That was a blessing. That was love. That was shown as mercy. And Zacchaeus was so moved by Jesus. What did he do? He ended up giving back everything that which he stole plus interest. And everything that was left over, he gave half of it to the poor. And of course, there's this woman who went through divorce, not once, not twice, three times, four times. Come on! Five times. And then the man that which she was with was not even her husband. And what did Jesus do? He came and sat down beside her at the well. I know what's wrong. You're thirsty. What I can provide for you is a living fountain through you and for you to fill that hole, that void that you have inside of you. You no longer have to live this way. And of course, she did. She followed Jesus's and his teachings, and as actually was named Saint Fatima, equal to the apostles, and was the first evangelist in Somalia. Mouth dry, sorry. And in Samaria. And of course, she was martyred for her actions and teachings. But it didn't stop her from fulfilling his promise to continue to provide her the living water within her. And of course, there's this man who we believe was a quadriplegic. And in that time, of course, anything that was done to you, any handicap, any disease, leprosy, it was told that it was a punishment. Whether what you did, what your parents did, what your grandfather did, you were punished for some particular reason and did not believe it just happens. But there were four friends that heard of a great truth, a great gospel, a great belief. And they sought Jesus and found him. And what did Jesus do? Of course, he probably first kind of wiped his head and said, what is going on? And he said, come on down. And the friends lowered him down to Jesus. And Jesus then proclaimed, your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. But Jesus told him, take up your mat and walk home. And he did. Because Jesus healed him, loved him, and did not punish him for nothing that he had never done. And of course, there's this woman who is to be, who was caught in adultery and to be stoned. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went and knelt down beside her. And he began to write in the sand and proclaim, thee without sin cast the first stone. And of course, everybody ended up leaving, youngest to oldest, and the oldest are like, all right, I got a track record, I'm good, I'm walking away. And Jesus looked up at her, so where are your accusers? So they are gone, my Lord. Then I will not condemn you for your sins. Go and sin no more. And of course, as a Serena Catholicarian, what I heard about this whenever I was a little child, I was, go and sin no more. But that's not the way that it needs to be put. What Jesus meant by that was to, your sins are washed away. Your slate is clean. There is nothing that will hold you down. There is nothing that will keep you from receiving eternal life in heaven. Amen. So us now in this sick world full of greed and corruption, we have come to lose our way in the world by losing our faith in Christ. We stop believing in the gospel. The truth of Jesus, that he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. He lives through us, and we share the stories of how each and every one of us has made a life-changing belief of something, someone greater than ourselves. And as the third step, you know, we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. I could not believe of a punishing God. I saw it. I felt it. I didn't want to believe it. I doubted it. I couldn't do it. So I found a place like this, Serenity Church, that helped me change belief and bite-sized pieces of an actual unconditional love. Amen. For each and every one of us. And I want to tell you the story. I was deeply moved this week. Wednesday, I was processing and listening to this sermon over 10 times. And just to make sure that I had it right, because I was completely nervous and already early in this week. And there's this overwhelming sense came over me of this man that I know and I love and I care for. 14 years ago, there was a terrible accident and lost his daughter. He was so filled with anger that he turned his back towards God and continued down the dark hole of sin and alcoholism and drug use. Not only did it destroy his marriage, it was destroying his children's lives. But of course, what did Jesus do? He went and sought him out and found him. Amen. Almost 6 years later, but he showed up. Why are you doing this to yourself? Why are you running away from me? Because I don't want you. But Jesus went and sought after him and more. Hey, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I will find you. I will save you from the dark pits. I don't want you. I don't believe in you. Why? And what did Jesus do? I'm going to come to you again and again and again because I love you. And through this program of Alcoholics Anonymous, he almost has 9 years of sobriety. Wow. 3 years into it, he found a woman that was sought and chased after by Jesus and has turned her life and her will over to the care of God, that they ended up making a covenant with themselves and are happily married and will be celebrating 5 years come February. Amen. That is an ever seeking God, an ever-loving God. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God will seek you. He will find you as if you are the lost sheep and bring you back to righteousness. And I want to leave you with this. In Romans 9, I'm sorry, Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in all your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all the richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on his name, the Lord will be saved. So stop running. Stop running from God, because he will find you. He will seek you out, and he will want to bring you back to everlasting life and love, because not only will he want to heal you, but he wants to show his unconditional love for you. In this name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.